So we're going to read together from Luke chapter 2, and we're going to verse 8. Luke chapter 2, and we'll go to verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. It is worth mentioning, I think, when we consider the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, just how intentionally low-key was the Saviour's presence in the world. Now, it might surprise you to hear me say that, and yet I believe it is true. Because whether we think of the time that he came, or the place that he came to, or the circumstances, it seems to me that everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth and his life, was understated, was veiled, was modest, and purposefully so. People who tell us that the point of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming into the world was to gain as many followers as possible, or to make as many converts as possible, I think have to, in all honesty and integrity, deal with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ's coming seems to have been intentionally low-key. Take, for example, the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. Almost 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come in the age of information. He didn't appear in the day of mass communication. If the Lord Jesus Christ had designed and desired to be made known to more people in the world than anyone else, would not the time of 24-hour rolling news broadcasts have been the time to come? When there would have been a camera in everyone's pocket? When there would have been the opportunity to take a quick shot of the angel that spoke, or to hear in live news broadcasts about what was happening in some part of the world or other? The Lord came at a time when it was so difficult to communicate with one another. And think about the place to where he came. He didn't come to Rome or to Athens, the nation states that were major and significant even in the day in which he did come. He didn't come to New York or London or Paris. He didn't come to any of the great cities of the world, but to Judea, a backward Roman province of the day, a place that was more deserts and fields than anything else. And think about the condition in which he came. He was not born in Caesar's palace or in Pharaoh's court. He was not raised as Moses was in his day, or to one of the great European aristocratic dynasties. He didn't come at the head of an army as a general. He didn't have worldwide political connections. Rather, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there was a meager handful of clues that indicated something special was happening. A virgin was pregnant and ready to give birth. An old man had a vision. An unusual star is observed by a few distant astronomers. And one single nighttime visitation announced the incarnation to the least likely audience imaginable. A group of shepherds watching their sheep. The most historically significant event in the history of the world up to that point. It came with astronomical significance. It came with supernatural dimensions. And yet hardly anyone noticed. Nevertheless, behind the scenes, the great components of covenant purpose were lining up perfectly according to the will of God. The long promised and eagerly anticipated prophecies and revelations found their fulfillment that night in the birth of a baby boy. And what, or rather, who? Because it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Luke calls him the consolation of Israel. When that little baby, that consolation of Israel, drew his first breath in a cold, smelly stable, when he cried out in the darkness above the noise of the animals, the redemption of Jerusalem was begun. The long-awaited Messiah had come. Jesus the Savior, Christ the Messiah, the Lord and King of Heaven, had been born. And hardly anybody noticed. The angel host was joyful. The gates of hell shook. But men and women largely slept in the blindness that was born of natural ignorance. In that moment, God became man. But very, very few had any notion of anything special happening that night. on a hillside above a little town called Bethlehem in the Judean mountains. A small group of shepherds were watching sheep. They were about to hear God's gospel. They were about to hear the most wonderful message that this world has ever received. And that from a messenger that was quite literally out of this world. So here's the first thing that I want you to notice, what we've just said. The angels didn't come to kings and princes and governors and presidents, but to ordinary, common men without influence and power. Everyday people like you and like me. Do you see what this is telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ's coming? It isn't about the masses. It isn't about the throngs. It isn't about the power. It isn't about the influence. It's about the individual. It's about the needy people. It's about those who long for forgiveness with God. About common men and women who are sinners. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, following. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught, to bring to nothing, things that are. For what reason has God chosen to work in this way amongst men and women, amongst boys and girls? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the reason why the angels said, glory to God in the highest. Because all glory for the incarnation, all glory for the life of Christ, all glory for the atonement in the death of Christ, for forgiveness by the blood of Christ, all glory for the resurrection and ascension, for the gathering in of his church, all glory for salvation in its entirety is God's and God's alone. Man, flesh, never can and never will glory in the presence of God. And the lesson here is surely that once again, man has gotten God's message wrong. Christmas has just come and gone, and celebrations, though muted this year, I grant you, have taken place all over the world. And what has happened is that as a society, we idolize the incarnation. We make an idol of it to serve our purpose, to serve our passions, to serve our appetites, while we lose the proper perspective as to the why and the purpose and the meaning of God's message in the coming of Christ. Second thing I want to point your attention to is that the angel brought a message which was of the utmost importance. The first thing was that he brought it to the simplest, commonest people in the most low-key way, but he brought a message which was of the utmost importance. The angel said to him, the verses that we read, verse 10, angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Fear not, behold. This was the introduction. This was the first words of the angel to these shepherds. I imagine that the fear in these men, there may have been women there for all I know, the fear that came upon these people here was very real and very tangible. What else would be their first reaction in the dead of night to this strange visitor? And some would be rousing from their sleep, because that's what keeping watch means. Keeping watch isn't that they were all watching their sheep, rather that they were fulfilling the watches of the night, taking it in turns to stay awake, stay alert for the fear of damage to their flocks, and taking turns to sleep. Men and women always have fear in the presence of God. And that is why very often the first reaction to a sense of spiritual need is for us to have fear. We fear for our soul's well-being. We fear for our eternal destiny. We fear the holiness of God, and we fear the judgment and the wrath of God. That fear comes from Adam in the garden. The very first thing that Adam said to God after he had sinned was this: I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. And every time the Holy Spirit causes us to hear the voice of God, to in some way have a sense of the awesomeness of God, the holiness of God, the judgment of God, when we hear the voice of God, it instills and inspires fear. Darkness, which is what is in our soul, flees from light. Flesh, the flesh of our humanity, the flesh of fallen Adam, the flesh in which our sinful soul dwells, recoils from the purity of God. You cannot stand in the presence of God with sin. It just cannot happen. Such is the holiness of our God. And that sin has to be taken away in Christ. So the angel said, fear not. But the angel also said, behold. Behold. So there's more here. It's not just fear not. It's fear not, behold. Now we tend to use that word behold in the sense of look and see. But really, if you look at the word, if you think about the word, it's not just to look and see, it's to hold on to. Beholding this, which I am about to show you. Receive this that I am about to tell you. Retain this that I am about to teach you. Remember this that you're about to see. And so when the angel says to the shepherds, fear not, behold, he is giving them this message. And he's saying, hold on to this, remember this. This is going to be the ground of your hope. What I am about to tell you is of such significance, such moment, such importance, that you need to hold on to this. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings is literally gospel. Literally, that's what the gospel means, good tidings. So what the angel is here saying is that this is the gospel. This isn't the angelic gospel. This isn't the gospel of angels. This isn't my gospel. I'm just a messenger, which is what angel means, a messenger. This is good tidings from God. This is God's gospel. The gospel of God is good tidings to guilty souls. It brings joy where there is fear. It brings peace where there is distress. And here is a messenger preaching the gospel. That's just what a preacher is called to do today. That's what the Apostle Paul was. That was his message, his testimony to Agrippa. That was my calling, said Paul, and I have endeavored to be faithful to it. God grant us men today who will be faithful messengers of the gospel, angelic as they come and call us to fear not, but to lay hold upon this message of good tidings and great joy. Why was it great joy? Because the angel spoke of a sure salvation. Therefore, it was a message of great joy. It was to be accomplished and it was certain. So I tell you, we mentioned a little bit earlier that Paul believed in sovereign grace. This angel believed in sovereign grace. Salvation was not conditional as far as this angel was concerned and as far as God's gospel is concerned. The angel did not say to these shepherds in their fields during the night, I've got a great offer for you. I've got a wonderful opportunity for you. And you see, that's the problem. Free willers don't get this. Grace isn't grace if it requires us to do something to get it. What the angel said was that here is good tidings of great joy. If he had said, I have salvation for you, and all you need to do is reach out and take it, then those who are fearful in the presence of a holy God, who are craven and recoil from him, who are dead in their sins, how do dead men and women reach out and claim that which God offers to them? It is a false gospel because there's no great joy in it for those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. The angel said, there is good tidings of great joy because it was a sovereign gospel of grace to sinners accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That was what the angel was speaking about. And notice that he says that this is good tidings of great joy to all people. Ah, says the universalist. There you are. You see, it's for everyone. It's for all people. Well, what did the angel mean? Let me ask you a question, universalist. Did Herod think that this was good tidings? When he heard about it from the wise men that came to his palace looking for he that was born king of the Jews, did the people of Jerusalem think that it was good news of great joy? Did the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes think that it was good news, good tidings of great joy? No. No. Herod slew countless infants in a rage against this very message, which the angel claimed was good tidings of great joy to all people. He didn't find it so. Therefore, when we read all people, we are not to think of every person individually, but we are to think of all kinds of people, all sorts of people, all to whom the gospel comes in power, and in all parts of the world. This was the point about the coming of Christ, that this message was to go to the ends of the earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, to the parts of the world where it had never been preached before. And that was what the disciples at the end of the life of Christ, when he ascended into heaven, were commissioned to do. This is a message of good tidings of great joy to all those made to feel their sin, to be in a need of those good tidings and great joy, and to be in need of a Saviour. Luke chapter 2 verse 11 said, for unto you, it's you who have a need of a Saviour, is born this day in the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. It is to you, sinner. It is you who need a Saviour, you who cannot save yourself. You for whom Christ's blood was spilled, you who are afraid to stand before God in your own righteousness or lack of it. It is to you that this message comes as good tidings of great joy. You for whom the blood of Christ was spilled and salvation was accomplished. It is only as we are given such a glimpse of our own sin and unworthiness and made to have that sense of need and have that gift of repentance and faith granted to us that any can come to Christ and find the good tidings of good news, of great joy. Christ is not Saviour to all who are in hell. He is not Saviour to all the Jews who rejected and crucified him. He is not Saviour to Judas. He is not Saviour to those in our own age and day who reject him and go headlong into a lost eternity, spitting their venom and rebellion in the teeth of God. No, Christ is Saviour to those who are called by the grace of God into the experience of mercy. Christ is the Messiah. He was the Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Messiah, the anointed of God, the chosen way, the one who was given as Redeemer of his people. And the Lord is Saviour of all and only of all who were given to him in covenant purpose. By the election, by the free choice of God, he is the Saviour of all for whom he died. He is the Saviour of all for whom he was buried and all for whom he rose again and ascended into heaven to intercede for them. He is Lord of all to whom it is given to believe in him. To him we gladly bow when the gospel, the good tidings of great joy, are declared powerfully to our souls by God the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. And finally, look at the reaction of these shepherds, because I think that it suggests more than curiosity. There are lots of people who are curious about religion and curious about spiritual experiences. Those to whom the shepherds spoke after they had been to Bethlehem wondered at their words. And there are lots of people who wonder about the words of the Bible, wonder about the words of the angels, wonder about the words of the shepherd, wonder about the words of the preacher. But the shepherds saw the hand of God in this message. They saw the purpose of God. It would be some 30 years before the Lord began his ministry. And I suspect that it is very unlikely that any of those shepherds knew anything about the child Jesus or the man Jesus during those 30 years. We know nothing about the Lord save for one incident that happened at the age of 12 in Jerusalem when he went to the temple. I don't think these shepherds would ever have encountered anything else about the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe for the rest of their lives. Bethlehem was about 100 miles from Nazareth. It's not the distance that you easily travelled. They would have lost touch with what happened in that stable that night. As far as the people were concerned. But in their minds, in their hearts, in their memories, they remembered what they had seen and they remembered what they had heard. If these men were indeed the Lord's, what anticipation must have built in their hearts over the years concerning the revelation of Christ, the Saviour, that they received that night out in the fields above Bethlehem. they may not have lived to partake in Christ's public ministry or seen him go to the cross and rise from the dead. But just like all the Old Testament believers before them, they continued to look forward to the fulfillment of God's promises that they had personally received. So what's the common feature of then and now? Well, it's what Paul talked about to Agrippa. It's the sanctification of faith. It's having faith. Trust in God's promise, believing God's word, laying all our hope upon the accomplishment of redemption by that Saviour who is Christ the Lord. We dare not rely upon our own righteousness, our own works. We cannot, we will not lay our soul's eternal destiny upon the foolish speculations of religious men and women. Only Jesus will do. Our Saviour is Christ the Lord. May it be so for you and for me and for all who hear this testimony today. Amen.